We ought to do that more often. That's very encouraging. Now I know it's not me who put you to sleep. You're asleep already. This morning, we considered together some thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked through some of the scriptures and reminded ourselves of some of the things that He has done for us, some of His work, some things that scripture gives us as insights into His person. And it was an attempt to stir up our hearts as believers. I don't believe that the church at Ephesus is the only body of believers that have ever left their first love. And I think we need to go back and remind ourselves of that first love on occasion. One of the verses that has that name, Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ in it. It was in 2 Timothy, and we briefly mentioned it at the close of the morning meeting. But if you would, open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we will read from verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. And if we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Over to chapter 3, and again in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Our thoughts this morning were centered around the fact that Jesus paid it all. And we considered this morning all that He accomplished for us. Here we come to a portion that Paul says is going to include some suffering on behalf of the believer. It's a shift of emphasis now, and we're not considering all that Christ had endured and went through for us, but now we're considering something that we might do for Him. And so I would like to center our thoughts this evening around the subject of suffering and persecution. And we'd like to divide the subject into two parts. The first part would be suffering for the improvement of the quality of my faith and my Christian life on a whole. And the second part would be suffering for the sake of others. Paul tells Timothy that if you try to live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. There are millions of people in this day that are trying to live godly, but they're not doing it in Christ Jesus. Paul stresses to Timothy the fact that he must live godly in Christ Jesus. And what he does here is he establishes a pattern that is going to be true throughout the age of grace. As a matter of fact, it was true before the age of grace, and it's going to be true after the age of grace ends. But for the age of grace, the pattern is going to be that suffering is a basic part of the Christian's life. Many have suggested that this verse 12 is not, in chapter 3 is not really a measure of a Christian's godly living, especially in this country, in the day and age in which we live. And it's true that in this land we know nothing of the persecution that Paul faced in the cities he mentioned of Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. We're very fortunate, in one sense, that we don't have that kind of persecution. But it's not to say that persecution does not exist at all in the world today. We just got a letter this week from the Malsteads who are home on furlough. And they tell, from their mission field in Turkey, and they tell of just hearing recently of some of, I think, 3 Turkish brethren that have been tortured recently for their faith in Jesus Christ. A couple of years ago, the forwarders that fled Lebanon and were working in Egypt reported of 10 men that were in the Egyptian jail. And they were in the Egyptian jail for an unlimited sentence. All they had to do was denounce their Lord and Savior, and they would be released. The doors would be open. But until they did that, they were in jail. The world is full of persecution as Paul knew it. We happen not to be subjected to it. But I don't think that because of the fact that we do not face the peril of the sword as our persecution, that alters the meaning of this verse 12 of chapter 3. That all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The principle set forth is this. If we are going to live the out-and-out Christian life the way that the Lord Jesus meant it to be lived, it's going to cost us something. It might cost us something in the realm of physical harm or physical danger, as Paul suffered. It might cost us something in the realm of the comforts, sacrificing the comforts of this life. One way or the other, it's going to cost us something. J. Sidlow Baxter put it this way. If we are popular with a crowd of worldlings, or if we have not been penalized in some way for our attachment to Christ, we have good cause to inspect our discipleship. In John chapter 15 and verse 20, the Lord Jesus builds on this principle. He says, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. This isn't to say that the believer is to go about needlessly provoking hostility in those people he comes in contact with. But it does say that the believer shouldn't expect to be popular in the world. It also says that we shouldn't shun persecution, or for that matter, even fear it. You remember in Acts chapter 5, we read that they departed from the council rejoicing that they had been worthy to suffer shame for his name. Turn over to the 5th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read a little bit more of what the Lord Jesus says, had to say on this subject of suffering and persecution. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The Lord Jesus says you're not the first to suffer persecution. If it is persecution indeed, if you're suffering and you deserve it, that's a different thing. But blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and blessed are they that are persecuted for the name of the Lord Jesus. James further emphasizes the danger of being chummy with the world when he says, whosoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. But suffering as a Christian, trying to live godly, goes further than just physical suffering. That isn't the only type of suffering there is. That isn't the only type of persecution there is. There was a missionary to the Muslims about 100 years ago, and he said that the peril of the sword was much easier to face than the sneer of the lip. Perhaps it grows increasingly more difficult for believers to put up with the persecution of this world, of this country, and not succumb to the threats of persecution that come for the lip, as much as it is their success to stand up against persecution that comes against the body. There are going to be times in this life when we have to sacrifice some of the things that we consider the simple pleasures of this life. And those sacrifices can be considered suffering also. I know a man who spent all of his vacations during his career life working at the chapel. Every single one of his vacations he spent at the chapel. And the reason he did this was he knew that if he could do some of the work projects that needed to be done, the painting, whatever maintenance jobs couldn't be done on a weekly basis, whatever projects he could do, it would save the assembly the maintenance expense. And by saving the assembly the maintenance expense, they'd be able to pass that on to some of the Lord's servants. Every vacation he had from secular employment, he spent at the chapel. I know an elder who spends some of his evenings with the members of the assembly that are having problems and difficulties, sacrificing some of his precious time at night when he normally would be spending it with his family for the sake of others in the assembly. I know of a man who's taken the job of a tent maker, like the Apostle Paul. And he does without a lot of what we consider basic. Of some of the things that you and I just take for granted. But he does this so that he can pioneer in the gospel. He does this so that he can help small assemblies without being a burden to them. And he suffers in the things of this life because of it. I know several people, men and women, who have gotten to the age of retirement. And instead of stopping and finally enjoying the fruits of their labors, they've taken their life savings and they've gone and supported themselves in some far-off mission field. And I know several young men and young women who haven't waited until the age of their retirement. But in the age of their strength, they've devoted themselves to the Lord. They have put themselves wholeheartedly into the service for the Lord. And when compared to some of the things that we enjoy in this life, in the peace and quiet of a little country town, they've sacrificed. And they suffer. Not in the sense of Paul suffering at Lystra. Not in the sense of Peter's suffering or the Apostle John. But they've suffered, trying to live godly in Christ Jesus. Our brother Ed does not like the term full-time worker when it's just applied to missionaries or some of the other servants of the Lord. Because in fact, he says, we are all supposed to be full-time in the Lord's work. And if that is so, if we are in the Lord's work, if we are trying to live godly in Christ Jesus, we shall suffer persecution. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, we'll read in verse 6. Wherefore ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Peter says here that the believer is capable of rejoicing at all times, during times of blessing, as well as times of suffering. That's something the man of the world cannot understand. But Peter says there can be true joy in the believer's life. He uses an interesting word here when he says manifold testings. It's not the word that you'd expect to come from a fisherman. It's a word that comes or would be used by an artist. And the artist would use that word to describe the colors in a rainbow, or perhaps the different colors on their palette. It's the whole spectrum that the artist would be referring to. And Peter says that you can have, as a believer in Christ, the whole spectrum of testing. But he uses the word again in chapter 4 when he talks about the manifold grace of God. So much as if to say that for every shade of trial and test, there is a contrasting hue in the grace of God. The grace of God is going to match trial for trial, test for test. And for this, the believer can rejoice. No matter what cause, suffering, no matter how severe, is for the purifying of my faith. Turn over to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered. Stop and think about that for a minute. For as much then as Christ hath suffered. I have been gathering around the Lord's table for over 30 years. Many of you here have been gathering around the Lord's table for a lot more years than that. Week after week after week, we've gathered around that table and remembered to some degree or another, the sufferings of Christ. Have we ever gotten to the point when we've covered the subject? Have we ever gotten to the point when we've understood all that he has suffered? If it sounds like a subject that is beyond comprehension, add the next two words. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us. The whole purpose, the whole reason of his suffering was for us. Peter goes on to say, arm yourselves with the same mind. What mind is that? What does he mean when he says, arm yourselves with the same mind? Flip back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. I used to travel on the Long Island Railroad. I did it as infrequently as I possibly could. To me, it was a horror. You paid an incredible price to be abused. And I couldn't understand how people could do it. I still cannot understand how my father, for all those years, rode that railroad day after day. Every time you had to be either home at a certain time or to work by a certain time, you were a wreck by the time you got off that train. Worrying over whether or not it was going to get there on time. It never ran on time. 105 degrees out, hotter than this platform. And you'd be stuck in a tunnel, pitch black, jammed with people who sweat in 105 degree weather. And you pay for this privilege. If ever I had a way around riding that railroad, I found that way. But one thing I found out was this. If before I left for the train, I made up my mind that I had no other option, and that I was going to get there when I got there, and no sooner, I was in a lot better shape when the train arrived. If I didn't pay any attention to that little piece of paper that told you that the train was going to arrive at 6:05, if I crumpled that piece of paper up and threw it away, I would be in much better shape when the train arrived at 7:05. The Lord Jesus Christ knew when he took on himself the form of a man, knew when he left the heights of glory and came to this sin-cursed earth, that there was no other way to go. And because he knew that, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Peter says, arm yourself with the same mind. The Christian life is going to be filled with sorrow. Is going to be filled with suffering. Is going to be filled with persecution. Don't fight it. Arm yourself with the same mind. It's going to happen. But more than that, it is designed to happen by the same God that sent his Son to die for you. Suffering temporarily now is going to be far and away compensated in a day to come. Who for the joy that was set before him? What was the joy? The joy that one day he was going to go and call for himself a bride. Bring out of this poor, sorry, sin-sick world a pure, spotless bride. And in light of that, he endured the cross. The Christian is supposed to remember that suffering is a process to purify. It's not the final destiny. There's something greater beyond. And that something that is greater is going to last for all eternity. Imagine the poor sinner on his road to hell. Tonight might be having the time of his life. But his life is like a vapor. And when that vapor is passed, his suffering will be for all eternity. But for the Christian, it's the other way around. There was an old highway sign that no doubt everyone has seen. Used at areas of construction, very similar to the Long Island Railroad, where you would sit on hot, humid days, bouncing over potholes, doing 5 miles an hour, and watching your car overheat. And you would pass this very large sign that says, temporary inconvenience, permanent improvement. That was supposed to make you feel better. But that's the fact when it comes to the Christian life. Temporary inconvenience is going to be a permanent improvement when it comes to suffering. But let's consider the other aspect for the few minutes we have left. Suffering for the benefit of others. For the sake of time, we won't read it, but we don't really have to because we've been studying it. And that's Paul and Barnabas's missionary journey. In the 13th and 14th chapter of Acts, The church at Antioch sends them out. Their first stop is Antioch in Persida. And there they are persecuted. They leave Antioch and they go on to Iconium, and there they are persecuted. Matter of fact, they have to get up in the middle of the night and leave because the plot was to kill them. They get to Lystra, and the Jews who chased them from Antioch and from Iconium come all the way to Lystra. And there they finally catch up with Paul and they stone him. In a spurt of very foolish, youthful zeal, I stuck my hand in front of a softball or two yesterday. And it hurt. I cannot imagine death by stoning. Stone after stone after stone fell on the Apostle Paul. Until the point they thought he was dead. And they left him. All of this, as a pioneer missionary, the Apostle Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel. Everywhere he went, he divided men. And he divided cities. Some either believed or blasphemed. You were either overjoyed or full of jealousy. But for the sake of the gospel, the Apostle Paul endured the suffering. Then he gets to a city called Derbe. And what a change. No hostile Jews. They either didn't know where he had gone, or else, like the hound that chases the rabbit, finally gave up. He gets to Derbe, and there's peace and quiet. And not only is there peace and quiet, but he's having success in the gospel. It sounds like the ideal location to hang up your shingle. Stay a while. Call it home. No persecution. And souls are being saved. But what's he do? He remembers that he was sent by another church. And they no doubt had heard of what had happened to him in Antioch. They no doubt had heard of what had happened to him in Iconium. And they might even think that he was dead in Lystra. So he says to himself, I've got to go back. And I've got to tell him that all that I suffered was worth it. Because there are people that have been saved in each of those gospel campaigns. There was a ridge of mountains between Derbe and the Mediterranean Sea. And through those mountains is a pass called the Taurus Path. And all Paul had to do from Derbe was shoot through this mountain pass, and he comes to a city of Seleucia. And there he can get a boat and go straight home to Antioch. But that's not what he did. What did he do? He turned around and he went 20 miles back to Lystra, the city of stoning. And then he went from Lystra to Iconium, another 40 miles by foot. And then he went 60 more miles to the city of Antioch before he finally gets in a boat and sails for home. Right back into the teeth of persecution. Why? He'd paid his dues. He had earned his stripes. He had earned a stateroom on that ocean liner from Seleucia to Antioch. Nobody could argue with that. He went back for others. He knew that the trouble he had stirred up in those cities was trouble that no doubt those babes in Christ were facing. Babes that didn't have this book that you and I have knew nothing more than that their penalty for sin had been paid. And Paul knew that if they were caught in the teeth of this persecution, it very well might be their end. So he went back and confirmed their souls and exhorted them to continue. Back to the places of persecution for others. Can you imagine what it did to the faith of those babes in Christ to see the Apostle Paul returning to encourage them in their faith? Can you imagine their response when he shows up, no doubt still bruised from that stoning, and tells them they should endure? In the end, it's going to be worth it. Is there any wonder that the early church was not able to go through persecutions you and I will never know? How willing are we to suffer persecution for others? Persecution is a fact of life for the believer. It's God's chosen method to purify. In the end, we will come forth as gold, tried by fire. Oh, that our love for one another would be so strong that we would be able to suffer not only for ourselves, not only for the improvement of our own faith, but suffer for others. You remember the chorus we used to sing in Sunday school? How could I do less than give him my best? After all, he's done for me. Jesus paid it all. All It's only a temporary inconvenience. Fear not. I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame will not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume, thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to the foe. That soul, though all hell shall endeavor to shake, I will not forsake. Has he asked us really to endure that much? When we compare it to what he endured for us, and when we look forward to the hope we have of the glory that is yet to come. Oh, may the trial of our faith bring forth the gold for his honor and for his glory. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee that not only hast thou seen fit to find a way to pay the penalty for our sins, not only, Father, have we been given eternal life and freed from any fear of judgment, but, Father, we have been given a place in thy family and a promise of eternal glory in a day that lies ahead. Father, we pray that our mind might be changed so that we would be able to rejoice in our suffering, understanding that it is allowed by thee to purify and strengthen our faith. Help us, Father, to be willing to suffer for others. Help us, Father, to be willing to suffer for the spread of the gospel, for the building up of thy people. And help us, Father, to ever keep in mind that Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. It's in his name we pray, the worthy and precious name of our soon coming Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.